This evening, we're turning over to the Gospel according to John. We're going to be looking at chapter 14, reading first of all from verses 1 to 11, and then from 27 to verse 31. And let us hear the Word of God. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me," said Jesus. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak in my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." And verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, and let us go from here." Amen. And may God bless to us this reading of his almost holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Beloved of the Lord, my text this evening, which is on this great theme of our Lord's ascension to heavenly glory, is found in the latter part of verse 2, John 14, verse 2, where Jesus said to his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you." And this one sentence, "I go to prepare a place for you," is a great comfort to God's people. And so, of course, it was intended to be. What's more, we find it in a passage that is itself very comforting. The whole passage is comforting. Many are the sick rooms which have been cheered by these verses. Many are the heavy hearts which have been lifted, and the burdens which have been lightened when these words were heard and joyfully embraced. Who among the redeemed of the Lord would not be glad to hear, for instance, that heaven is a Father's house, that it's a home, it's a place where love dwells and all is secure? Who among us would not be thrilled to learn that it's a place of many mansions, a place where there's room for all believers, great and small alike, and sing with unrestrained joy that Jesus himself has gone. He himself personally has gone to prepare this place for us. Remember, it was not a hired servant who was sent for the sheep. A hired servant doesn't care for the sheep, does he? No, it was the shepherd himself who came. It was the good shepherd himself who gave his life, his own life, for the sheep. And similarly, believer, isn't it wonderful to know that it isn't a hired servant who is preparing heaven for us? It isn't a chambermaid or butler, perhaps, who cuts corners and says too quickly, "Well, that's really good enough. Doesn't matter all that much." No, no. It's the bridegroom. It's the bridegroom himself who prepares a place for his bride. He's the one, that very one who loves his bride most dearly, who prepares a place for her. He gets everything ready and waiting for her, that he might receive her, that he might welcome her, that he might lavish all his love upon her. "I go to prepare a place for you," said Jesus. Now, these words were never intended to bring comfort to the wicked and unbelieving, to those for whom there is no rest, but they have been appointed in the hardness of their heart to the torments of eternal condemnation. "I go to prepare a place for you." Now, we're given a number of reasons in the scriptures for the ascension of Christ, why it was necessary for Jesus to be exalted to glory and to sit at the right hand of the majesty on high. We're told, for instance, that he had to be glorified. It was important that Jesus who came would go away again, that he might be glorified, which means, in part, that his body had to be changed to suit his new habitation. That is, the corruptible, his flesh, which was subject to decay, had to put on incorruption. And the mortal, in turn, had to put on immortality. And besides that, Jesus had also to be honored. On earth, he might have been despised and rejected by men, and indeed he was. But in heaven, he's crowned with honor. He's crowned with glory. He is recognized to have the name which is above every name. And in time to come, all men, including even those who had rejected him, must confess who he is. That he is Jehovah, that he is Yahweh, that he is the great I Am, that he is the sovereign Lord over all. And so will men be given to confess that, the Bible says, to the glory of God the Father. Another reason for our Lord's ascension, as he tells us himself, is that he might send us the Holy Spirit. It is to your advantage that I go away, he says. For if I do not go away, the Helper, your advocate to be with you here on earth, even as I reign from heaven, will not come to you. But if I depart, he said, if I depart, I will send him to you. Let me give you one more reason for our Lord's ascension. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that Jesus ascended far above all the heavens for this purpose, that he might fill all things. Now that might sound like a rather strange expression to us, and we wonder perhaps, what does it mean, that he might fill all things? Well, he ascended not only to fill heaven with the fruits of his redemption, including the creation itself, which will finally be delivered, the Bible says, from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. He's going to do that, all right, but in addition to that, he ascended to fill us. He ascended to fill us, the children of God specifically, to fill us with himself, with his Spirit, until we come, the Bible says, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So you see, there are many reasons for the ascension of our Lord. And these few that I've listed here are really just scratching the surface, because the Bible talks indeed about a lot more than just these few I've given you. And yet there's one very special reason I want to take up with you tonight for our Lord's ascension. One very special reason, the one that we find here in our text, the fact that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. Now, some have taken the statement, they've taken from the statement the grossly mistaken notion that heaven and hell are places that do not yet exist. They haven't yet been brought into being, except perhaps in the mind and eternal purpose of God. These places of supreme joy and ultimate sorrow have still to be prepared. Congregation, let me state with clarity and with all the emphasis that I can possibly muster, that is not what Jesus is talking about. Here in John 14, that is not what he's talking about at all. Well, then what does it mean? What is Jesus talking about when he says, I go to prepare a place for you? If heaven is already there, if it already exists, and if we read elsewhere in Scripture that this is a place that God has prepared for his people from before the foundation of the earth, what is he talking about here? What is our Lord talking about in John 14 where he says, I go to prepare a place for you? That's what we need to look at tonight. Well, God has revealed to us in his word, we find this in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, God has revealed to us the mediatorial offices of Christ. The fact that he is our prophet, our priest, and our king. And I submit that what Jesus is talking about here when he says, I go to prepare a place for you, is tied in with this mediatorial work that our Lord is presently doing. The fact is, you see, that when Jesus fulfilled these roles, prophet, priest, and king, when he fulfilled these roles here on earth, when he did all that was required of him here in this dimension of time and space, it was still necessary for him to go on. To go on and do what he had done with respect to these same roles, these mediatorial offices in the heavenly realm. His work continues, in other words. What he did on earth, he could cry out from the cross, "It is finished," because what he was talking about there is that the legal part was finished. He had satisfied the law. That was done. That was over. He had completed it successfully. And this is what his resurrection and later ascension into glory tells us so in such a loud and clear way, that he fully completed what he was given to do. And yet these offices of prophet, priest, and king continue in heaven, because there's a practical side to all this. And that practical side of the work is not yet finished. The work of Christ as the one and only mediator between God and men began on earth, as I say, and it is completed, not here, not in the presence of fallen men, but it's completed rather in heaven itself, in the presence of God, in the presence of his holy angels. Now let's look further into that to make sure that we see what exactly this is. First of all, for example, when Jesus, who is presented to us in the Bible as the prophet greater than Moses, when Jesus came and lived among men, he went everywhere. That's what the gospel writer Mark tells us. Jesus went everywhere preaching the gospel of the kingdom. But of course, there were certain self-imposed restrictions and limitations in his doing that. In the days of his mortal flesh, though he traveled extensively and he spoke to a great many people, he could be at only one place at a time. And he could speak only to those who happened to be there at that particular time. Now, it was wonderful, it was marvelous, what a vital ministry the Lord Jesus had as he did that, preaching the gospel of peace to Gentiles and Jews. But for all that, it doesn't compare. It doesn't compare to the teaching ministry that he has right now. Since then, you see, since Jesus ascended up into heaven, he has sent us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, as he's called, the Spirit of Truth who guides us into all truth. Since then, too, and by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Christ has given us the completed canon of Scripture, all the Scriptures. And by this means, beloved, by the ministry of his Word and Spirit together, that is, every time the Word of God is preached, the Spirit is pleased to testify to that Word upon our hearts, testifying to Christ, testifying that it is indeed the Word of God. And so by that means, Christ is now reaching millions of people. Millions of people all over the world, meeting every individual need and all at the same time. This doesn't mean, of course, that Christ is giving new revelation still to us today. No. But upon that foundation of truth, which was once laid, the foundation of the prophets and apostles, the Bible says, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, Christ is, right down to our own day, building his church, enhancing his church. As we read in Ephesians chapter 5, for instance, he is cleansing her by the washing of water by the word. This is the ministry that Christ is accomplishing from heaven through the Holy Spirit upon the earth, and in this way, he continues his prophetic role. But let's go on. Let's also consider the example of Jesus in his role as our great high priest. What does a priest do? What is the role of a priest? He offers sacrifices, doesn't he? He offers sacrifices and prayers unto God on behalf of his people. Well, Jesus, the priest greater than Aaron, as he's called, so loved us that he gave himself for us. Now, no priest had ever done this before. But this is what this priest has done. He's given himself. The Son of Man lifted himself up on that altar, the altar of the cross at Calvary. And there he laid down his life, his own life, his own body on the tree, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Ah, but there was indeed even more than that. According to the ancient Day of Atonement, which we read about in Leviticus chapter 16, it wasn't enough for the high priest to just offer his sacrifices. No, he had to do something else. He had also to enter into the presence of God. That was a vital part of it. Not just to offer the sacrifices, but to enter into the very presence of God with the blood of those sacrifices, and there, in the presence of God, appear before God on behalf of the people. So there were really those two things that went on. The sacrifices and appearing before God on behalf of his people. So also Christ, says Hebrews 9, verse 24, Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself. For what purpose? Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Do you see why Christ had to enter glory? Do you see why this was a part of his offering up of himself in sacrifice? Also, Jesus prayed for his people during the course of his earthly ministry. That too is the work of a priest, to offer sacrifices and to pray. In John 17, verse 9, he prayed for those who had already been given to him by the Father. And in verse 20 of that same chapter, John 17, verse 20, we read that he prayed as well for those who had yet to be given to him. That is, for those who would in future come to believe in him through the word that had yet to be preached to them. Oh, but we're still in the fury of this battle against sin and the devil, aren't we? It's not over yet. We find ourselves in the midst of it even yet. Is the Lord Jesus not praying for us still then, even now, when we need him the most? Indeed, he is. He's praying for us, which he did on earth, yes, but his praying for us continues even now in heaven. He is able, says Hebrews 7, verse 25, he's able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by him. And we're told how that is. It's because he ever lives to make intercession for them. What I'm trying to point out is that every aspect of Christ's mediatorial work for sinners has an earthly and also a heavenly part to it. What he began on earth has to be completed in the immediate presence of the Father. What was done here under the severe restrictions of this life has to be perfected, and it is being perfected, before the eternal throne of the Majesty on high. So when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, there is a whole lot that's standing behind that. It's a whole lot that is represented by that. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. We need to understand what it was he meant. This is what he was doing. This is what he's doing. This is how he's preparing it. By continuing in heaven before the throne of God, the very work he commenced on earth. And there's one more, of course, the third point. Let me bring this out as well. Consider with me now the example of Jesus as our king. The fact that he's our king. Make no mistake about it. When he, the king greater than David, the Bible calls him, when he walked among us, he did repeatedly and in a wide variety of ways, he revealed his sovereign, regal power. Let me give a few examples. The blind and lame were healed. The dead were raised to life. Evil spirits were cast out. Men were amazed at how even the wind and sea obeyed him. He may have been the suffering servant, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And so we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Yet for all that, he did not fail to reveal the might and power that he possessed as the great king. And large crowds followed him about from place to place, that they might see such demonstrations of power for themselves. Jesus was a king on earth, and he is a king. King of kings, the Bible says. This is who he is in heaven. Through the preaching of the gospel, he is expanding his kingdom, and of the increase of his government, the Bible says, there will be no end. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, the Lord tells us in Matthew 28. He must reign, says 1 Corinthians 15. He must reign, meaning that he must continue to reign from his Father's throne, from the very seat of all authority and power, till he has put all his enemies under his feet. Let me ask you tonight, do you believe in the sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ over all things? And everything that happens and will yet happen to the very end of the world? That's what the Bible teaches, isn't it? Well, let me tell you this. He who refused an earthly kingdom has not refused to rule over all things for the sake of his heavenly kingdom. And in the words of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, Christ executes his office as king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Here is the background. The mediatorial work of Christ, his work as prophet, priest, and king, begun in the earth, continuing, going on even now in heaven itself. And when therefore Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, he meant that he's getting it ready all right. He's clearing the debris, as it were. He's establishing his justice and will right every wrong. But in preparing that place for us, he's also preparing us for that place. The two go together, and we need to see them together. Let me quote something I think that is very helpful from Bishop Ryle. He says, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people, a place which we shall find Christ himself has made ready for true Christians. He's prepared it by procuring a right for every sinner who believes to enter in. None can stop us and say we have no business there. He has prepared it by going before us as our head and representative and taking possession of it for all the members of his mystical body. As our forerunner, he has marched in, leading captivity captive, and has planted his banner in the land of glory. He's prepared it by carrying our names with him as our high priest into the Holy of Holies and making angels ready to receive us. They that enter heaven will find that they are neither unknown nor unexpected. What a glorious thing is this, that our great Savior is doing this even now, even as we speak, even as we contemplate these great riches of his grace and glory. Christ is preparing such a place that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what it is the Lord has prepared and is preparing for those who love him. And yet Christ is doing this for us. As a prophet, priest, and king, Christ is making us ready by faith to enter glory, where we will be made like him, beloved, and we shall be made like him, for we shall see him, the Bible says. We shall see him as he is. Again, the Bible says that he will fill us with all his fullness. What a glorious thing this is. Now, this doesn't mean that it's going to be exactly the same for every one of us. We're all going to be filled, but glasses are different sizes, aren't they? A small glass doesn't hold the same amount of water as a large glass. But all will be filled. All will be satisfied. None will be disappointed. All will celebrate the riches of God's glorious grace in Christ. And congregation, this is what we have to celebrate tonight in the ascension of Jesus Christ, in his coronation of glory, in his exaltation to the right hand of the Father in heaven. First, we could celebrate the fact that Christ is risen, that his name is vindicated. But also we could celebrate the fact that he has done this for us, that we too might rise with him, that we might be glorified with him, and that we might share in his infinite everlasting love in the inheritance that he has merited for himself. And is this not a celebration that calls for our loudest praise and adoration? Does not stir us within us the deepest gratitude and joy, refreshing our very bones and sinew? Just to contemplate that Christ has passed through the heavens for us, into this very place that He is pleased by the riches of His grace and mercy to prepare for us. In this we glory. In this we can rejoice. That this same Jesus who has gone away will come again. He will receive us to Himself. That we may be with Him. With Him at last. In the eternal habitations. In the mansions of His Father's house. Not for a time, but always and forever. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess how feebly we speak of such great and marvelous treasures that You have been pleased to reveal to us in Your Word. We think of Christ, how He was so cruelly treated, but this, O Lord, was but the forerunner to His exaltation to glory, when all must see and must at last acknowledge who He is, that He is worthy of all praise and adoration. We thank You that He has and exercises all authority and power. We thank You that He reigns, that His people, those who have lived in their generation and died before us, they are living and reigning with Him. And we thank You, Lord, that all that is revealed to us in the Scriptures concerning the coming glory is indeed going to come to pass, that Christ Himself will come. And when He does, it will be to take us, all who are yet living upon the earth, all who have lived in Christ, all whose life has been hidden with Christ in God, that we might be with Him at last, and that we might be with Him forever. O Lord, help us to appreciate, to see, and to feel in the innermost part of our being what a glorious thing this is to celebrate, that our Savior has ascended. We thank and praise You for that, O Lord our God, in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen.